When you have somebody like Jonty, a spiritual giant, on your staff, it can be quite intimidating. And when he moves on, you find yourself thinking, I wonder if I've been able to teach him anything of any value at all. And preparing for today has been quite an encouragement, really, because I realize there's one piece of wisdom that he's picked up very well, and that is this, that when you're preaching through a series and you come to a part of the series that's quite tricky, the best thing to do is to get in a guest speaker and then clear off on holiday. So I'm very grateful for the opportunity to come this afternoon. It's great to be with you, actually. But I've got three reasons at least why what we're looking at today is, thought-provoking at least. Firstly, in many ways, the fourth commandment is the oddest out of the Ten Commandments. That's what we're going to look at, the fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath day. It's certainly one over which Christians, Bible-believing Christians, of all the commandments, will have more disagreements over as to what it means, how you apply it today. So that's tricky. Secondly, my guess is that amongst us here today, it may be that some of us never really thought about it very much, or perhaps really worked out how does that apply in my life. Thirdly, to make it even more confusing, in recent years my own views and understanding have changed. I'm still thinking things through. Could have done another couple of weeks before preaching it, but there you go. So I'm still kind of working my way through it as well. So today I'm gonna give you my best shot, and you can complain to Jonty about it afterwards. I suppose if we have given it much thought today, probably many of us will have concluded that this commandment really is no longer binding upon us as Christians today. Maybe from the simplistic kind of view, well, we're under grace, not under the law, so we don't need to worry about it, to a bit more thoughtful idea that, well, there are a number of Old Testament commands that have been fulfilled by Jesus. We no longer have sacrifices to offer. We have priests and temples. All those kind of rituals, what's sometimes called the ceremonial laws, we understand they've all been fulfilled in Christ. And many of us would put the Sabbath in that kind of group, and say that we no longer have to observe the Sabbath like they did in the Old Testament because of Jesus. I'm guessing that there's nobody right at the other end of the spectrum who's a very, very strict Sabbatarian, not least because I presume you'd feel uneasy about meeting in a hotel on a Sunday, causing other people to have to work. I was best man for my friend Graham. He wasn't a Christian, not a Christian, but he's from a Christian family, and he told me that when he was growing up in Glasgow, if the phone rang on a Sunday, his mum would tell him to turn the TV down before answering the phone. Why? Well, in case it was someone from church, and she didn't want them to know they watched TV on a Sunday. A good message to get through to your children, that one, isn't it? Okay to practice hypocrisy, but not to be caught watching TV. Is that what the fourth commandment is intended to be about? I worked in Israel for a year in a kind of hotel stroke guest house, and we had Israeli Jewish kitchen staff, and on the Sabbath they would come into work, but we had to light the kitchen stove for them, strike the match, they'd go on and cook, but we had to light the match. Is that what God's intention for the Sabbath is? Well, it's a big subject, and I'm sure I'm not going to cover everything, but here's where I want to go today. Firstly, how the Sabbath relates to creation, how it relates to salvation, how it relates to Jesus, and how it relates to us now. How it relates to creation, how it relates to salvation, how it relates to Jesus, how it relates to us now. I think the thing that really got me to begin rethinking my understanding of the Sabbath is the question really, why single out of the Ten Commandments the fourth commandment as no longer being relevant or applicable? You don't have a hint of that really in the commandments themselves, that this one alone is different, provisional or temporary. Imagine when the children have gone out for their classes then and we're having a chat, imagine turning to the person next to you and saying, well, you know, how's your week been? And they said, oh, fantastic. Really managed to steal some first-rate stuff. I got the car I've been after. I got the kids a PlayStation. Just one or two other things we need to sort out. Well, things are going great. And you say, hang on a minute, don't you think stealing's wrong for a Christian? It would be a very odd answer to get the reply, oh, don't be silly, that's the old covenant. We're not under law anymore, we're under grace. No Christian, I think, thinks that any of the other commandments have no relevance today. Yes, we know we're saved by grace, but these commandments are also intended for us as a guide as to how we're to live as God's people. I'm sure John T. said this, but when chapter 20 of Exodus begins, before he gives the commands, God reminds them that you are my people that I brought out of the land of slavery. I've rescued you. Now here are the commands. These are not the commands you have to obey in order to be rescued. I've rescued you. Now here's how I want you to live. So why single out the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, as one to be basically ignored? Let's, if you've got Bibles there, let's turn to Exodus 20, page 73. I'm afraid I'm going to have to jump about a little bit today because this theme kind of runs all through the Bible, but I'll try and keep it to a minimum. But I think I'm on the same page number as you. Page 73 should get you to Exodus 20. And if you found that, keep a finger there, but also flick on to page 180, which should bring you to Deuteronomy 5. Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. You may know that the commandments given in Exodus 20 are repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And they're identical, same Ten Commandments, and they're identical except for the wording of the fourth commandment. That's where there's a change. The command is the same, but the reason for observing it changes. In Exodus, the command is linked back to creation. You see that? Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work. 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Verse 11, for, because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. If you turn to the Deuteronomy reading, Deuteronomy 5, verse 12, again, same command, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The 7th day is the Sabbath to the Lord. Verse 15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Different reason given, you see. Both commanding to keep the Sabbath day, but for a different reason. In Deuteronomy, the link is made there not with creation, but with redemption, with salvation, with God rescuing his people from Egypt. Exodus 20, keep the Sabbath because of creation. Deuteronomy, keep the Sabbath because of redemption or salvation. So firstly, how Sabbath relates to creation. Well, Exodus takes us right back to Genesis. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, all that's in them, and rested on the Sabbath day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The Lord rested on the seventh day, blessed it and made it holy. You can read that in Genesis 1, Genesis 2. The implication here is that this is what is sometimes called a creation ordinance. That is, it's an instruction that God gives, or teaching that God gives, information God gives in creation, that is, for all mankind, not just his people. Let's just turn for a moment, right at the beginning, Genesis 1 and 2. Page 2 and 3. Another example, if you like, of what we would call a creation ordinance is that of marriage. So in the same chapter, chapter 2, verse 24, we read, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That there gives you the basic foundational biblical teaching and understanding of marriage. And the point about that, this is for all creation. It's not that marriage is only for Christians. It's for all people. It's a gift of God in creation. Well, the Sabbath has, in Genesis 2, that same kind of feel about it. God worked and rested on the seventh day, blessed the seventh day, and made it holy. It's interesting to note, just in passing, that we do have a seven-day week. Attempts such as during the French Revolution to change to a 10-day week have never been successful. And what I'm wanting to argue is that because it is something that is set up in creation as a gift to God, from God to us as part of his creation, so it continues, unlike ceremonial laws that are fulfilled and done away with once Christ has come. Just as, for example, marriage continues even though Jesus has come. And again, if you know, as that unfolds through the Bible picks up the image of marriage, husband and wife, bride and groom, and uses that and says really what that's all about is about Christ and the church. And Jesus has come, died and risen. We are his church. And yet we're awaiting his return when the marriage of the bride and the groom that we read of in Revelation will come to completion. Just because Jesus has come doesn't mean that marriage is done away with. It will be done away with in the new creation, the new heaven, the new earth, when Jesus returns. That's why Jesus says in the new creation we won't be getting married to each other. Well, but it still continues till then. And I'm suggesting that Sabbath in some sense continues as a part of creation. Exodus links us back to Genesis and gives the command to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That means set apart. It means then to rest from labor as God did. 6 days you shall labor, we're told in Exodus. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. It's not just a day of rest. It is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. If you like, it's not just a negative command, stop working, but the positive is that it is a day to the Lord, a day for the Lord. And not only that, but note the compassion of the Sabbath command. In verse 10, I'm back in Exodus 20, not only shall you rest and do no work, but your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, the sojourner within your gates, they also shall rest. That we're to give others rest. So two things there, two aspects of the Sabbath. It's a day of rest from work, and it's a day to the Lord. Again, of course, all our lives are to be lived to the Lord, and all we do is to be done unto the Lord. But because we're not having to work, it sets us free to come together and to worship the Lord in a way that we can't do on other days. And one final small point from there. We're told in Genesis the Lord rested on the seventh day, not the seventh day of the week, but that this is a seventh-day cycle. 6 days he labors, the seventh day, the Sabbath, he rests. The important thing is the weekly cycle. 6 days, then rest. Sabbath keeping, then, is a time to rest from work and a time for worship. And although the command was formalized and clearly given in Exodus 20, it's also clear that Sabbath observance had been going on before that. Again, we read in Exodus 20 the command, for example, you shall do no murder. But that's not the first time that murder becomes wrong in the Bible. It's clear that murder is wrong before the command is given in Exodus 20. And so also in Exodus, for example, in Exodus 16, when the Israelites are in the wilderness, they're gathering the manna, they're told to gather it, but not on the Sabbath. Don't gather manna on the Sabbath. This is an instruction God gives before Exodus 20. Exodus 20 is not the institution of the Sabbath day. It's already been part of Israel's experience. And I would argue that's because it relates back to creation. Secondly, then, how Sabbath relates to salvation. If you turn to the Deuteronomy passage for a moment, page 180, none of it changes in the command except the additional reason given that you were slaves in Egypt. Remember that and how God brought you out of there. And so the Sabbath day, which he commands you to keep, is also about now a remembering of his great act of deliverance, his salvation, his rescue of his people. But also, and I think this is important, in Exodus and Deuteronomy, when the command is given, they had been set free from slavery, but they had not yet arrived at their destination. Namely, the promised land. They were on their way there. the purpose of their redemption, the purpose of their rescue, of being set free from slavery, was not just to get them out of slavery. That was a means to an end. The end was he was leading them all the way to his promised land. The purpose of their rescue, being set free, was that God would bring them to his promised land to be his people there. And so it's interesting to see in Deuteronomy 5 that the Sabbath now also gives them a weekly reminder of God's great act of salvation, a weekly reminder to look back and remember this great act of God when he brought them out of slavery and set them free from their enemies. But it's also about looking forward to when their salvation will be complete and they will have arrived at the destination God is taking them to, namely the promised land. In Deuteronomy 12, verse 9, Moses says to the people, "You have not yet come to the rest and inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you." You've not yet come to the rest and inheritance that the Lord is giving you. The promised land is where they're heading to, and here it's been described as God's rest. Why? Well, because when they get there, that will be the place when they can finally rest, set free and delivered from their enemies. And so according to Deuteronomy, they're also then to keep the Sabbath because it serves to remind them of their salvation when they are brought out of slavery, looking back to being rescued out of Egypt, but also to remind them to look forward to where they're heading to, the great rest that God is going to give them when they enter his promised land. Thirdly, then, how the Sabbath relates to Jesus. Well, Jesus gets into a lot of debates with the Jews over the Sabbath, not least because Jesus heals on the Sabbath, which the Pharisees and so on attack him for because they regard that as work. But Jesus in those acts, again, is telling us the purpose of the Sabbath. It's not just to rest, but also to do good, to do acts of mercy and acts of necessity. Turn with me to Matthew, page 985. Page 985, and you'll be in Matthew chapter 11 and 12, chapter 12. He gives an example of what we might call an act of necessity. He says he heals a man on the Sabbath. It's an act of mercy. He says in verse 11 there, "Which one of you has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out?" You're not going to say to your sheep, "You just have to stay there, I'll come back tomorrow and rescue you, can't have you now, because it's the Sabbath, I'm not allowed to do any work." He says, that's ludicrous. You rescue your sheep. You do acts of kindness, you do acts of necessity, acts of mercy. And just prior to that, we get this wonderful and important phrase in verse 8, "For the Son of Man," meaning Jesus, "is Lord of the Sabbath." Again, a vital verse to understand, trying to get our heads around the Sabbath. Jesus is saying that, look, the Sabbath is all about me. It points to me. It tells you about me. It revolves around me. And I am sovereign over it. We've seen in the Old Testament that the promised land where God's people are heading to is called God's rest. In Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, the writer there takes up that same theme. Important chapters, but we're just not got time to go into them today. But in those verses there, he takes this theme of God's rest, and he says that actually is fulfilled, not by us going to the promised land of Canaan, but actually it's fulfilled in the gospel. How do we enter God's rest, according to Hebrews 3 and 4? Well, by believing the gospel message, the good news about Jesus. And the promised land was a shadow pointing forward to God's eternal rest, God's eternal salvation, when God's people will be able to rest fully, finally, eternally from their great enemies. Who are the great enemies of God's people? Well, it's not the Egyptians. So our great enemies of sin and suffering and death. And when we arrive at God's rest, the fullness of God's rest, we read in Revelation, there will be no more death and no more crying and no more suffering and no more pain, the old order of things will have passed away. And how do we enter that rest now? By repenting and believing in Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Without him there is no Sabbath rest. Through him we enter into that Sabbath rest. He's the one who gives that Sabbath rest. And so again, in Matthew, if you just look down there, the end of chapter 11, it sounds very obvious, but chapter 11 goes straight into chapter 12, of course. And when Matthew wrote it, he didn't divide it up into chapters. This is all of a piece. Jesus says there in verse 28, "Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Lord of the Sabbath, the giver of rest. Jesus invites you to come to him to find the deepest, most satisfying, eternal rest for your weary soul. Weary through sin and guilt and burdens and pressures of living in a world that is not how it's meant to be, oppressed by great enemies of sin and suffering and death, come to Jesus for the rest that your soul craves and for which it has been created. Come to me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Fourthly, well then, how does it relate to us now? Well, when we come to the New Testament, particularly, if you like, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, there are changes, not least to the day itself. The Jewish Sabbath, as you may know, goes from Friday night to Saturday night. But as Christians, we meet to worship on a Sunday, which is the first day of the week. The Sabbath was the seventh day. Sunday is actually the first day of the week. How? Why the change? Well, because it was on the first day of the week that Jesus rose again. The beginning of the new creation, the beginning of God's rest, begins with the resurrection of Jesus. But although the day has changed from the Jewish Sabbath of Saturday to our day of Sunday, the view I have come to is that its basic principles remain the same. I want to try and explain and make some applications as we close. Firstly, we still need rest. We still need rest. Sabbath is not a burden. It's part of God's goodness and mercy to us. We need to work. 6 days you shall work. That's right and good. But we also need to rest. Christian or not, as human beings, we need to rest. And God instituted for us into the rhythm of our week provision for a day of rest. Now, so for some of us, the danger is laziness. We need to hear, 6 days you shall work. Some of us need to hear that. But I suspect more likely the danger is that we don't hear, on the seventh day you shall rest. Because today, I think the greater danger is we lead such busy, pressured, and often very driven lives. And it's good for us to take at least a day a week off from work. It's good for us physically. It's good for us emotionally. It's good for us relationally. Again, one of the dangers of busy lives is we can be so busy with work that we neglect our families, we neglect our marriages, and we neglect our relationship with God. Sabbath is put into each week to give us opportunity to restore that. I think if we just erase the Sabbath, we're robbing ourselves of wonderful means of grace. And a bit more deeply than that, the danger of a kind of workaholic mentality that is very prevalent is a denial of the gospel. If we're such driven people, it really is exposing that we're failing to live in the light of who we are in Christ, of having been forgiven, accepted, and declared righteous through faith in Christ. We don't have to earn somebody's approval. We don't have to attain to a certain standard. We don't have to prove that we're better than the next person. Sabbath rest is breaking that drivenness. It's good to be reminded that as God's people, we are children of eternity, not just children of time. You see, a strong belief in the sovereignty of God means that actually I can rest one day a week. A weak belief in the sovereignty of God leads me to think that I can't rest for one day a week, because if I do, so important am I that the world will fall apart without me. whereas in fact actually it was doing quite okay before you arrived, and it will continue doing just fine long after you've gone. You're not God, and it's good to be reminded of that. Because we live in a messed up world, you will always come. You'll always come, as it were, to the end of the week before the rest of God's of the Lord's Day with a sense of incompletion. If you're like me, there's always things I haven't done, things that are hanging over, and it's good to just put them down and stop fiddling, trying to get everything done and enjoy the rest and remind myself that actually I'm created for God. And this is his gift to me into my daily life, my daily week, my weekly routine, to remind myself of this relationship with God. Secondly, yes, Jesus has come, but he hasn't removed the need for Sabbath. It's an opportunity not only to rest, but to worship, to have time off from other things, to gather together with God's people, to worship and to celebrate, to look back to his great act of salvation, which we're going to be doing in a moment, his death, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but also to look forward to its fulfillment, to remind ourselves that we're heading, where we're heading to. And that when Jesus returns, we will enter fully into that great Sabbath rest. But because he has not yet returned, we haven't yet entered fully into that Sabbath rest. That's why I think it's good to continue to observe that Sabbath rest day once a week. Especially meaning using this day to rest from other things, to enjoy this day, to show mercy to others, to let them rest too and enjoy time, and to enjoy time most of all with our Lord and Saviour more fully than we can do in the busyness of everyday life through other days in the week. Sunday allows us to indulge that relationship much more fully. In Revelation chapter 1, John speaks of being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. The first day of the week he calls the Lord's Day, after Jesus has come, died and risen, but he notes this as the Lord's Day. He's still observing it. And he sees it as the Lord's Day. Again, not just rest from, but rest for. Time to be with God, time to be with his people. And I want to put this to you, that Sunday, as we celebrate it today, is the Lord's Day. It's not our day. It's not a family day. It's the Lord's Day. So just some practical things as a close. Therefore, I would urge you to make meeting together with the Lord's people on the Lord's Day the priority. Church is not something of secondary importance, a kind of add-on extra. It's the very heart of what this day is to be about. And therefore, to actually plan for that and to factor that into your week. So, for example, well, I won't be there on Sunday because we're taking our son or daughter back to university. Why not do that on Saturday? So you can be with the Lord's people on the Lord's Day, for example. Again, I would say in advance, decide what you're going to do when the kids, when you have children and they grow up, they want to play sport and other things and it clashes. I would strongly encourage you, make church non-negotiable. Much better to get that out right at the beginning than bargaining and alternating. Yes, it's hard, but I'm sure my kids are not unique when there are occasions on a Sunday morning or whenever when they say to me, I don't want to go to school today. How do I respond? Well, don't respond by saying, well, I mustn't force them. I might put them off school for life. It's non-negotiable. And which is more important, their education or their spiritual life? And also, which do you want them to see you think is more important? And then as you come to worship with the Lord's people with anticipation and hunger and enthusiasm and with a desire to honour the Lord together. When you conduct a wedding, it has an order of service, and it has on the front bit, it has the names and blah, blah, blah. Then you turn to the inside, it always has entrance of the bride and the piece of music they're coming into, bridal march or whatever it is. One week I'm going to do a service sheet at Duffield that's going to have first hymn, and underneath it, Entrance of the Congregation. And this is the particular music we're going to be walking into today, because about half the church come in after the service has started, during the singing of the first hymn. Now, I think that's dishonouring to Jesus. You would not dream of turning up late for work. Why should we be sloppy about coming together to meet with the Lord's people and the Lord Jesus Christ? And I've got to say, if you're meeting at 4 o'clock, you can hardly say, "Oh, it's been a mad dash this morning getting everybody ready." You really haven't got an excuse at 4 o'clock, have you? Use this day for the Lord. Have more time as a family or on your own with Him and His Word. Hospitality, again, meeting with the Lord's people, and then coming to the service together. Delight. Don't see it as something negative, but as a wonderful gift God has given you that reminds you, a foretaste of the salvation He's won for you and the salvation that awaits you, the eternal rest that He's leading you towards, where He fully and finally will deliver you from all your enemies to enjoy Him and delight in Him and His people forever. Sundays are a little foretaste of that. Make it a priority of your week and let your week revolve around it.